Okay, tonight is February the 7th, and we are in Parshas Vayigash, and we are on page 254. Paro has just given instructions to Yosef of have him bring his family down to Mitzrayim, and he told Yosef to tell his brothers to take agalos, to take wagons for their children and for the wives, and they should carry their father down, and not to worry about their possessions, because they can have everything in Mitzrayim. So now we have the carrying out of those instructions, where the brothers are going to do what Paro said, and Yosef is also going to include his instructions. We have to follow carefully here to see how they do what Paro said to do. So we are, as I said, page 254. We're up to Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. Vayasu chen b'nei Yisrael, and the b'nei Yisrael did this. Vayitein lahem Yosef agalos al pi Faro, and Yosef gave them wagons by the mouth of Paro, which means by the command of Paro. Vayitein lahem tzedav adarech, and he gave them food for the way. He gave them provisions, they translate, for the journey. Mm-hmm. L'chulam nasan la'ish chalifos smalos. To each of them, he gave to each one a change of clothing. Ulevinyamin nasan, and to Binyamin he gave shlosh me'os kesef, 300 pieces of silver. V'chamesh chalifos smalos, and 5 changes of clothing. So he gave him 4 extra changes of clothing plus 300 silver. Uli aviv, and to his father shalach kizos, he sent. Like this. And here's the list of what he sent his father. Asara chamorim, 10 donkeys. Nosim mituv Mitzrayim, carrying from the good of Egypt. Doesn't tell you what the good is, just says from the good of Egypt. Ve'ezer asonos, and 10 female donkeys. Nos os bar valechem umazon li'aviv ladarach, carrying all types of food and provisions. How do they translate these 3 words? They say grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. He didn't need to send food for them to eat in Israel, because as soon as they got home, they were going to pack everybody up and come back to Egypt. So this is for the road. Vayalu mimitzrayim, they went up from Egypt. Vayavo eretz Canaan, they came to the land of Canaan. El Yaakov avihem, to Yaakov, their father. Oh, I skipped one. Sorry. Yeah, I skipped the pasuk. Sorry. Chavdal 24. Vayeshalach esachav. This was the most important one. Vayeshalach esachav, and he sent his brothers vayelechem when they went. Vayomer alehem, and he said to them, Al tirguzu badarach, do not fight. They say, do not become agitated on the way. Vayalu mimitzrayim, they went up from Egypt. Vayavo eretz Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. El Yaakov avihem, to Yaakov, their father. Vayakidu lelemor, and they said to him, they told him, saying, Oh, Yosef chai, Yosef is still alive. V'chihu moshel v'chol eretz Mitzrayim, and he is the ruler in all of the land of Egypt. V'yafag libo, and his heart, this is where the phrase skip to beat, they translate it as, his heart was
rejected.
Yeah. Ki lo ha'amin lahem, for he did not believe them. Vayedabru elav, and they spoke to him, Eis kol divrei Yosef asher diber alayhem, all the words of Yosef that he had spoken to them. Remember, Yosef, we read it a couple weeks ago, gave them instructions about what to tell their father, that he had a bris milah, and that he spoke in Lashon HaKodesh, in the Holy Tongue, etc. Vayares ha'agalos, and he saw the wagons asher shalach Yosef laseif, so that Yosef sent to carry him. Vatechi ruach Yaakov avihem, and the spirit of Yaakov, their father, lived. What does it mean that for their father, the spirit of their father Yaakov lived? The Medrash tells us, go ahead.
His
prophecy came back, because a person cannot have prophecy if they are state of depression. If they're not in a positive frame of mind, they cannot have nevuah. They can't have prophecy. All these past 22 years, Yaakov has been denied prophecy, and now his spirit lives. He literally comes alive again. He has been in some sense, he's been dead for the past 22 years. A part of him has been dead, and now he comes alive again.
Is that why early it said that he didn't believe them, because the Ruach HaKodesh did not return yet to him?
Well, then you have to explain how come he believed them now. he didn't believe him because he didn't believe them because of Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh was a result of him believing them. So why did he believe them? Well, we'll discuss that. Now, let's go back to where we just started from. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. Let's first trace the agalos, the wagons. Now, this is an intriguing discussion. The agalos, the wagons, are first mentioned, actually, in Pasuk Yotet, verse 19, which we mentioned last week. There the Pasuk says, V'atatzuvesa, this is Paro talking to Yosef, V'atatzuvesa, and you have been commanded, Zos Asu, this is what you, plural, you the brothers, should do. He's telling Yosef to tell the brothers what to do. Paro was not talking to the brothers. Paro did not meet the brothers. It was very interesting. Paro does not meet the brothers. Yosef comes and Paro hears that Yosef's brothers are here. Paro is very excited and he sends them back to get their father and their families and bring them down to Mitzrayim. But he doesn't meet them yet. He will meet them after they come down to Egypt with their families. So he tells Yosef, tell your brothers, this is what they should do. Kechulachem emeretz Mitzrayim agalos. Take for yourselves in the land of Egypt wagons. Now, why should they take wagons? Why take wagons? Well, without the rest of the pasuk, I would have said take wagons to carry the food. But apparently, they didn't need wagons to carry the food because they had donkeys. And that's what they were using until now to carry the food. But he wants them to know, you take wagons. Why? For your children and for your wives. You can't expect them to walk on foot all the way from Israel down to Egypt. So take wagons. So wagons are not for the food, and it can't be for their belongings either, because Paro had told them, don't worry about your belongings. Or that's going to be the next verse, actually. Don't worry about your belongings. So it's not for their furniture. It's for them, for the people, for the women and for the children. Bring these wagons. You should carry your father and come. Now, how were they supposed to carry their father?
On the wagon.
That's what you would think, right? On the wagon. Right. But it's a funny thing because it says, take wagons for your children and for your wives and carry your father and come. It's a little strange. It should say, take wagons for your children, for your wives, and for your father. Mm-hmm. Or for your father, for your children and your wives. But there seems to be a difference between the children and the wives and the father.
Maybe because of your reader, you're going from Israel back in time.
But that's true for everybody, not just for the father.
That's true.
Right? So take wagons for your wives, for your children and for your wives, and carry your father and come. It would seem that the father, Yaakov, was to be carried by them, not on the wagons. The wagons were to carry. Doesn't say carry, but the wagons were for the purpose of the children and the wives, and, comma, you should carry your father and come down. Now, it could mean put your father on the wagon, but you see clearly that there is a difference between the children and the wives and their father. Now, it could also mean, possibly, that the father, Yaakov, was sent a special wagon just for him, which was more regal than the other ones. Could be. But I'm only pointing out that you see that there is a discrepancy between the children and the wives who are put into one group on the wagons and carry your father. There's something special about how they're carrying their father. That's the first place where wagons are mentioned in this context. Then, Pasuk Chafala, verse 21, Vayasu chen b'nei Yisrael, the Jews did this, Vayitein lahem Yosef agalos, Yosef gave them wagons, al pi paro, by the word of Paro. Which seems to indicate either that Yosef did it in order to follow Paro's command, as Yosef wouldn't have sent the wagons, but Paro said he should send wagons, so he sent wagons. But clearly, Yosef is doing it because of what Paro said. So he gave them wagons by the word of Paro. Then they come up, they tell... they tell Yaakov that Yosef's still alive. And now, Pasuk Chaf Zayin, verse 27, he didn't believe them. Vayidabru elav es kol divrei Yosef asher diber aleihem. They told him all the words that Yosef had told them. Vayaret ha'agalos, and he saw the wagons. Asher shalach Yosef, let's say so, that Yosef sent to carry him. So here we have two problems. First of all, who sent them? Yosef or Paro? Paro. Second of all, were the wagons to carry him, or were the wagons to carry the children and their wives? Maybe they were also to carry him, but they certainly weren't exclusively to carry him, because the pasuk before said it was to carry the children and the wives. We're not even sure if the wagons were to carry Yaakov. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. It just says, and carry your father. We're not sure if carry your father means on your shoulders, or it means in one of the wagons. But certainly the wagons were for the children and the wives. Here, he says, the wagons that Yosef sent to carry him. I'll get to your question in a moment. Now, we didn't read this yet, but I want you to look ahead. When they actually come down, it says on the next page, on 258, Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Vayakam Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, Yaakov got up from Be'er Sheva, Vayisu b'nei Yisrael es Yaakov avihem, and the b'nei Yisrael carried Yaakov, their father, Ve'es tapam ve'es neshehem, and their children and their wives, Ba'agalos, on the wagons. Which wagons? Asher shalach Paro, that Paro sent Lasseis Oso to carry
him.
Now this is really strange. They carried Yaakov. Now it doesn't say how they carried Yaakov. It could be it was on the wagons. And their children and their wives on the wagons that Paro sent, not that Yosef sent, that Paro sent. For what purpose? To carry him. So this would imply that the wagons were to carry Yaakov, but not to the exclusion of their children and wives, because the children and wives certainly were in the wagons. So the wagons here are funny. What's happening with these wagons? Who sent the wagons, Paro or Yosef? And the obvious question, which some of you may already know the answer to, which is, what is the significance of seeing the wagons? In Pasuk Chaf Zayin, verse 27, when Yaakov doesn't believe them, and then he's told the words that Yosef said, and he sees the wagons that Yosef sent, his spirit is revived. Apparently the wagons are significant somehow to make him believe them that Yosef is still alive. Okay, so many of you know about Egla Arufa. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And those who don't know, well, don't worry, we'll explain it in detail. But I'm showing you that there is a lot of difficulty here with these wagons. It's not a simple matter. Oh, there are wagons. There's something going on with the wagons. Yeah.
Well,
I touched on it.
Get to it. So.
Okay.
So
okay. Okay. Now, the Rashi says over here in Pasuk Chaf Zayin, verse 27, he brings the Gemara that what does it mean? He saw the wagons. What's the significance of the wagons? That somehow revived Yaakov's spirit. Because it reminded Yaakov, it showed Yaakov that Yosef was still true to his faith. Because it's one thing that Yosef is physically alive, but is Yosef spiritually alive? Has he become an Egyptian? Even if Yosef is physically alive, it's been 22 years, Yaakov may have hoped that Yosef was still physically alive, but to believe that Yosef should be physically alive and still true to his faith, still true to his God, that's a tall order. Being alone in Egypt, possibly a slave or a prisoner for 22 years, very, very difficult to maintain one's commitment to God for all that time. And here, Yosef sent a veiled message to Yaakov that he still was true to the Torah. How? Because he sent wagons. Now, as we mentioned last week, the word agala, which means wagon, is the same letters as the word egla, which means calf. The same letters. We pointed out that therefore wagons were sacred in Egypt, because since calves were sacred in Egypt, and wagons and calves are connected, therefore, you couldn't just take a wagon out of Egypt. You had to get permission from Paro to take wagons. Wagons were a sacred item in Egypt. The when Yosef originally left, the last time he saw Yaakov, 22 years earlier, Yaakov had sent Yosef, if you recall back in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, he had sent Yosef to do what?
Check
on his brothers. So when Yosef left, Yaakov and Yosef had been studying Torah. Remember, even though the Torah had not been given yet, but our ancestors, our patriarchs, already knew the Torah before it was given. We know that Avraham Avinu kept the entire Torah before it was given to us. He was divinely inspired to know what the Torah said. Even Noach knew the Torah. We pointed out back way back in Parshas Noach that it says that Noach took two of each of the animals, one male, one female, and of the kosher animals, he took an additional 14, 7 and 7. Why? So that he could offer them as sacrifices, because you can't offer a sacrifice for a non-kosher animal. Even a non-Jew is allowed to offer a sacrifice, but it has to be from a kosher animal. So from the kosher animals, Noach brought extra ones because he wanted to be able to offer sacrifices to God after the flood was over. So our sages say, how did Noach know what a kosher animal was? The Torah hadn't been given yet. So you see that Noach also was divinely inspired to know at least certain elements of the Torah before it was given. And so did our ancestors. So did Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Yaakov and Yosef had been studying the parsha, the topic of Egla Arufa. Egla Arufa is the calf that is killed, and we'll look at it right now to show what is the story with Egla Arufa. But that's what they had been studying. Yosef is sending a message to his father that I remember what we were studying 22 years ago. Don't think I've thrown the Torah away all these past 22 years. I'm still thinking about what we were studying all the way back then. That gave his father hope that not only was he physically alive, but he was spiritually alive as well. So what is Egla Rufa? Let's take a look at that. So it's at the end of Parashat Shoftim, which is all the way on page 1042 in chapter 21. Parak Chafalaf, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Let's read through what happens over here. This is a mitzvah in the Torah. It's not a story. This is a commandment. Ki matzei chalol, when a corpse will be found, bo'adama, on the land, asher Hashem Elokecha nosim lecha l'rishta, that Hashem your God will give you as an inheritance, nofel ba'sadeh, fallen on in the field. The field doesn't have to mean like amber waves of grain. When it says field in the Torah, it always means a non-settled place, a place where people don't live. That's what sadeh always means. So you find a corpse not in a city, not in a village. You find a corpse somewhere in the middle of nowhere. Lo no da mihi kahu, and it's not known who struck this corpse. Clearly he has been murdered, but you have no idea who did it. So what happens then? Obviously you can't bring anybody to justice because you don't know who did it. But there still is a commandment of what to do. V'yatzu zekeinecha v'shofetecha, and your sages and your elders and your judges should go out. Umadidu el ha'arim asher sivos ha'chalol, and they should measure to the cities that surround the corpse. You measure to the closest city. V'hayoha ira kirova el ha'chalol, and it will be the city that is closest to the corpse. V'lakhu ziknei ha'ir ha'hi, the elders of that city, the closest city, should take, here's the word, a glass bakar, a calf. There's that same word, egla, that means a calf. Ashela ubad ba, that has never had a yoke on it, that has never worked, and never been worked. Ashela mashcha ba ol, that has never pulled under a yoke. It has never yet been worked in the field. Vahoridu ziknei ha'ir ha'hi es ha'egla el nachalei son, and the elders of that city should take this calf to a nachalei son, which is
a harsh valley.
Okay, a harsh valley. A sun means strong. A harsh valley, which means it's not a lush area where you can grow things.
So Nachal isn't a river.
Nachal doesn't have to mean a river. It just means a low area, like a dried up riverbed would also be called a Nachal.
Okay.
So you take they take the calf down there. Asher lo ye'aved bo v'lo yizareya, that barren place will never be worked, nor has it been planted. So just like the calf has never been worked, also the area that you're bringing the calf to has never been worked and never been planted. Va'arfu sham es ha'egla banachal, and they kill the calf there in that valley. Oref means to kill it. Now, of course, the way that we slaughter is by the neck, but there's a kosher way to slaughter and a non-kosher way to slaughter. The kosher way to slaughter, I imagine that everybody here has not been to a slaughterhouse. It is a very fascinating experience for those who have the stomach for it. But the way that we do it is cutting. We don't demonstrate on ourselves because that would be an ayin hara. That would be a bad sign. So we don't demonstrate on people. But the way that it is done is cutting from the front of the neck, cutting through the trachea and the esophagus, the windpipe and the food pipe. That's the way that an animal is slaughtered. And it is that's the way it's done, and that's a kosher slaughtering. And if it's done properly, then the animal is kosher to eat. But
gentlemen,
sometime really. Okay. So I apologize for anybody listening online. Okay. So the normal slaughter that's done kosher is cutting from the front of the neck, and the animal is kosher to eat. However, slaughtering can be done improperly, and if it's done improperly, the animal is obviously killed, but it's not kosher to eat. Here the slaughtering is done improperly. It is done from the back of the neck instead of from the front of the neck. That's what oref means, the back of the neck. So it's the same slaughtering of the animal, but it's done in a non-kosher way, because the purpose here is not to eat the animal. So it's done, basically, what are you doing? They're wasting an animal. Wasting it. It's an animal that's never been worked, so it has never done anything productive. You're taking it to a land that's never been productive, and you're killing it in a way which is unproductive. Completely wasting the value of the animal. That's what's happening. Now, what happens next? V'nigshu ha-kohanim b'nei Levi, and the Kohanim, the children of Levi, come close. Kivam b'char Hashem elokecha l'shar so, because they're the ones that God chose to serve Him. As we know, the Kohanim are the ones who work in the Beis HaMikdash. U'levarech b'shem Hashem, and they're the ones who are commanded to bless us in the name of God. V'al pihem yeh koriv v'chol naga, and by their voice, by their mouth, should be all disputes and all afflictions. And all the elders of that city that were closest to the corpse, they should wash their hands on the calf, meaning over the calf. They wash their hands with water over the calf that was killed in this barren valley. And they call out and they say, our hands did not spill this blood, meaning the blood of the corpse. We're not the ones who killed them. The einenu lo ra'u, and our eyes did not see. It doesn't say what they didn't see, but our eyes did not see. The simple meaning is we didn't see who killed them. We didn't kill them, and we didn't see who killed them. Kaper la'amcha Yisrael asher padisa Hashem, atone for your nation Yisrael that you Hashem redeemed. Va'al titein dam naki v'kerav amcha Yisrael, and don't give clean blood in the midst of your nation Yisrael, which means don't let innocent people be killed. V'nikaper lahem hadam, and through this, it will be atoned for them, the blood. V'ata tiva'er hadam anokim mikirbecha, and you should eradicate the clean blood from your midst, which means if you do find the murderer, then you should bring him to justice. This does not absolve the murderer from justice. If we do discover who did it, he still is taken to task. When you do the what is right in what is straight in the eyes of God. So this is a ceremony that the Torah commands, which is done when we find someone murdered outside of a populated area, God forbid, we don't know who the murderer was, then we need atonement, because an innocent person apparently has been murdered, and they cannot just be left as if nothing happened. If you know who did it, but you catch the person who did it, so then we are not just letting it go. We're bringing someone to justice. But here, no one's being brought to justice. We don't know who did it. So it can't just go unnoticed and undealt with. And so the Torah commands that you take a calf and you go through this mitzvah of killing the calf, as I said before, in a wasteful way. And then the elders wash their hands over the calf and they say, we're not the ones who killed this person. We didn't see what happened. And that will atone for what happened. Now, what's the significance of the wasteful way that the calf is killed? Because it is bringing out the point that this person who had his or her life ahead of them, and we don't know how much longer the person would have lived, but if they're traveling, we imagine that they were going somewhere, they had productivity ahead of them, and here their productivity was cut short. So symbolic of that, they take the calf who has never been productive to a place that's never been productive, and they kill it in a way which is unproductive to show that something terrible has happened. A person's life has been cut short, which is a terrible thing. Then they say, we didn't do it. We didn't kill this person. We don't know what happened. The Gemara asks, and what are we thinking? Are we thinking that the elders of the city, these are sages, they're the ones who did it, that they need to proclaim, we didn't do it? Was there some suspicion that the elders did it? Why do the elders need to say, we didn't do it, and we didn't see what happened? So the Gemara tells us that we know that Avraham Avinu taught us how to welcome guests. As we learned before, when we learned all the stories of Avraham Avinu, he taught us how to welcome guests. And he taught us that the way you welcome guests is with the word Eshel. Eshel meant an orchard or an inn. But an Eshel is spelled Aleph, Shin, Lamed. And we learned back then that Eshel stands for three things. Aleph stands for Achila, food, you feed a guest. The Shin stands for Shisiyah, you give a guest to drink. And the Lamed stands for, what's that?
Lina.
Well, okay, so it could mean Lina, which means a place to sleep, but not everybody has to sleep over. Sometimes guests don't need to sleep over. So it means Levaya. Levaya means to accompany, that we walk our guests out of the house. And it is a mitzvah to do that, that when we have guests, and the guest is ready to leave the house, we don't just simply let them out of our door and close the door, but we walk out of our home a few steps with the guest. Walking more is better, but at least a few steps out of our home, we accompany the guest out. That's the way, the proper way, the Jewish way of bringing in guests, that we also accompany them a little bit on their road after they leave. The Gemara says that what the sages are saying is, we didn't let this person leave our city without accompanying him. Because had we let him go without accompanying him a little bit, then we might be to blame for this murder. But we didn't do that. We didn't let him leave us without accompaniment. In other words, either he wasn't in our city, or if he was, we did accompany him. We did escort him out of the city. Why? So the commentaries say over here that when someone who is traveling is escorted, even if it's only for a short way, but he's escorted, it does two things, two potential things. First of all, for any would-be bandits, if they see that this person has been escorted, even though now he's traveling alone, but he was escorted when he walked out of the city, they assume this person is a person of importance. And they think twice of accosting this person. Because if the people escorted the person out of the city, that would imply that this person matters. And if this person matters, then I don't know if I want to, the bandits are thinking, I don't know if I want to get involved with this person, because then the city may be breathing down our necks to get us. That's one possibility. Another possibility, the Mefarshim say, the commentaries say, is that when a person is escorted, they walk out with her head held high. There's a sense of purpose. There's a sense of importance. When I walk out of the city and I've been escorted, I feel a sense of empowerment. I feel a sense of being connected to the people who I just left. And even though I'm traveling alone, I don't feel like I'm alone. And we know that this seems to be the case, that when a person walks or travels and they carry themselves in a certain way, that in itself tends to keep people who are up to no good away. It's not a guarantee, of course. Anybody can be accosted at any time. But there's a person can walk around looking like a victim, like a potential victim, and a person can walk around looking like a person you don't want to mess with. And when you accompany a person out of a city, they walk with a certain sense of empowerment, a certain sense of importance. And that can be projected to the would-be bandits, and they're reluctant to attack. The elders are saying, we didn't neglect him in that way. Because if we would have, if this person walked out of our city and no one accompanied him out, and he's feeling, and he walked out of the city just not feeling important, and then he was attacked, we would be somewhat to blame. Of course, we didn't murder him, but we'd be somewhat to blame for his death. And we didn't do that. That's what they're saying when they wash their hands over the egla, over this calf. Yosef, as we know, he got into trouble when he left Yaakov and went on the road. He traveled from Hebron to Shechem, to the brothers in Shechem. That's when it happened. The Medrash tells us Yaakov accompanied Yosef. He was walking with Yosef. And I'll show you where we see that. He accompanied Yosef. And when he accompanied Yosef, Yosef said to Yaakov, you can go back. You don't have to walk with me. I'm okay. I know where to go. I know where Shechem is. And I don't want to trouble you, Father. I'll just go. And Yaakov then taught Yosef the mitzvah of accompanying someone out, even though Yosef wasn't technically a guest of Yaakov's, but he taught Yosef then the mitzvah of Levaya, of accompanying. He accompanied Yosef as he went. Then Yosef, the brothers come back to Yaakov with the Yosef's coat, his tunic, with blood on it. And they say to their father, do you recognize this coat? And he says, that's Yosef's. It's my son's. A wild animal must have torn him up. My son has been destroyed. Yaakov, of course, was distraught over his son, the loss of his son. But he also is bothered. I accompanied him. I did what I was supposed to do. I did walk him out. How could something have happened to him if I did the right thing? Now, again, that doesn't mean it's impossible for somebody to get hurt if he's accompanied out. Of course, anybody can always get hurt. But what Yaakov is bothered by, that if I did what I was supposed to do, and Yosef was doing what he was supposed to do, he was listening to me because he was doing a mitzvah of Kibbud Av, he was honoring his father, why should something have happened? Yosef here is sending a message back to his father that nothing bad happened. It was all for the good. It wasn't bad. All the message that he gave, the message that he gave the brothers, which was, it was really for the good. It's because of the famine. And really it was in order that someone should be here to provide for you, etc., etc., etc. All of that, Yosef is sending this message back to his father. When you accompanied me, it didn't turn out for the bad. It really was for the good. And that's the message he's sending. Now, we still have to see how he sent the message. But that's what our sages are telling us, that by sending agalos, by sending wagons, which is the same root as egla, as calves, he was sending the message back to Yaakov that you accompanied me, I know you accompanied me, it did work, I'm still, as we say in the yeshivish jargon, I'm still holding in that thought. thought. I'm still there. I haven't forgotten what you taught me on my way out of Hebron. Now let me show you a few points over here. And where do we see that Yaakov accompanied Yosef? Let's first look at Avraham Avinu. When the angels came to Avraham and they informed him of the imminent destruction of Sodom, and then they leave. They leave from Avraham to go to Sodom. Back in Parshas Vayera, page 80. Page 80, Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16. This is after they told about the birth of Yitzchak, and they told that they're going to destroy Sodom. Vayakumu misham ha'anashim, and the men got up from there. Vayashkifu al pnei Sodom, and they turned, they looked towards Sodom. Ve'Avraham holeich imam l'shalacham, and Avraham was going with them to send them. What do you mean to send them? He's sending them? Who is sending them? Hashem sent them, not Avraham. Avraham didn't send them anywhere. The angels were emissaries from Hashem, first to heal Avraham and to inform Sarah that she was going to have a baby, and inform Avraham that they were going to destroy Sodom, that this was all going to happen, to save Lot. That's what's going to happen. And then Avraham goes with them to send them. What do you mean to send them? He's not sending them anywhere. The answer is, it's to send them off, to escort them. He wasn't sending them. He wasn't sending, like, telling them instructions, go here, there, or the other place. He was walking with them. He was escorting them. And it is not coincidental that in the very next verse, Vahashem Amar, Hashem said, Hamechase ani me Avraham asher ani oseh, should I hide from Avraham that which I'm going to do, which is to destroy Sodom? I made a mistake. They did not tell Avraham that they were going to destroy Sodom. They healed Avraham, and they told about the birth of Yitzchak. And then they left towards Sodom, and then Hashem says, should I hide from Avraham what I'm about to do? Then I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Hashem tells Avraham. Why did Hashem tell Avraham? What triggered that? Then Hashem should inform Avraham about the destruction of Sodom. Because when Avraham escorted the angels, that showed that Avraham, it has a heightened sense of sensitivity towards people, that this is how you treat people. You don't just take them in, but you also escort them, a higher level of how to deal with people. That is what triggered that Hashem told Avraham about Sodom. And of course, from there, Avraham pleads for Sodom, that incredible act of selflessness, that Avraham is willing to plead for those who in fact were evil people. But it's from that word, l'shalecham, to send them, that we see that he escorted them. If you now turn to where Yaakov and Yosef part in Parashat Vayeshev, page 202, Pasuk Yudal, verse 14, Yaakov says to Yosef, he's giving him instructions. Vayomer lo, he said to him, Lechna re'ei, go now and see es shlom achecha ves shlom hatzon, the peace of your brothers and the peace of the sheep. Vahashiveni davar, and then come back and tell me. So he gave him the instructions. Vayishlachehu me'emek Chevron, and he sent him from the valley of Chevron, vayavo Shechem, and he came to Shechem. Why does it say, and he sent him? It already says the instructions. What more is there to say? It already says the instructions that he spelled out for him. Go see your brother, tell me what's going on. And he sent him. What does it mean, he sent him? He escorted him out. And now let's go back to where we're up to with Yosef and the brothers. Page 256. After he tells the brothers what to do and he gives them the gifts, then it says, and what they're going to give to their father. Pasuk Chavdal, verse 24. Vayeshalach es echav, and he sent his brothers vayelechu, and they went. What does it mean? He sent them. He escorted them out. So not only did Yosef remember what their father had taught him, but he put it into practice over here and escorted the brothers. And that's part of what they told over to Yaakov when they got there. Fine, but we still don't know. What's this business with the wagons? Are they the wagons that Paro sent or the wagons that Yosef sent? So the Medrash tells us that these wagons, as I mentioned before, wagons in Egypt were considered to be a very special item. They were considered sacred. Well, what would do you think the Egyptians would, how they would have decorated a sacred item? The wagons were engraved with all sorts of idolatrous engravings. That's to be expected. Of course they were. I mean, these were Egyptian. They were sacred. Of course they had all kinds of stuff on them. Do you think Yaakov or his daughters-in-law or his grandchildren would have been comfortable riding in these wagons?
Mm-hmm.
So, not only that, but there is a law. There is a rule in the Torah, which is that if a person has real idolatry, if a Jew is given, has idolatry, what does the Jew have to do with that idolatry?
Destroy it.
You have to destroy it. You have to burn it. You can't just let go of it. You have to actually destroy it. Now, that does not mean that we go to, you know, someplace else and destroy their things. But if a Jew has an item in his possession that he discovers is idolatrous, let's say a Jew goes to a foreign country and buys something over there.
A Buddha. I think the same thing.
Okay, that may not be idolatry.
What our son was coming from, he said we had to get rid of it. It was adorable. So I got rid of it. Then years later, he said, "Well, you could have just ruined a little part of it."
Okay.
Thank you, so
I don't want to get into the specifics of that sort of thing, but if a person goes and buys something and comes back home and then realizes, I bought a real idol. This is the real honest to goodness thing. This is the idol. So it's, what do you do with it? You have to destroy it. Can't keep it, but you can't even give it away, because you can't give an idol to a non-Jew. Non-Jews are also not allowed to worship idols. That's one of the seven mitzvahs. Can't worship idols. So you got to destroy it.
So Rabbi, if you buy a real estate, a church that is going under, you're supposed to burn it up.
Well, first of all, a church may not be idolatry, because they do believe in a God, right? So it's really the items that we're more worried about. And also, land can't become idolatrous. You can't turn land into an idol. Otherwise, the Gemara says, if that would be so, we couldn't, because you're not allowed to benefit from idolatry. You can't benefit from idolatry. So you can't, if they worship a loaf of bread, you can't eat that loaf of bread. Well, then how do we get any benefit from the sun or from the oceans or from the water or from the rain? They worship all this stuff. I mean, all this stuff has been worshipped throughout history. So it would come out that we couldn't benefit from anything. So those sorts of things can't become prohibited. It has to be a physical item that is separated from the ground, that is, you know, okay. Now, so they got these wagons, and as soon as they were away from Paro, Yehuda said, there's idolatry all over these wagons. So Yehuda burned down the wagons, because they're full of idolatry. Then Yosef took other wagons, must have been his personal stash, that did not have these engravings all over them, and gave them to the brothers. Now, it was still by the word of Paro, because you weren't allowed to give out wagons without Paro's permission. But they weren't the ones that Paro had authorized. They were a different set of wagons. And that's why sometimes it says the wagons that Paro sent, sometimes it says the wagons that Yosef sent, because Yosef sent his own wagons, not the same ones that Paro sent. But it was still with Paro's permission. And that's why you see the interchange as you go along over here.
But the word is the same for the wagon and calves, right?
It's almost the same word, yeah.
So
Eglar Agala, right.
Since there's no
coincidences. Right.
God sent the wagon.
Right. That's clearly what's going on over here. That's correct. That's correct. Now, we also, there is, one of the commentaries wants to suggest that he actually had calves pulling the wagons. To show, now that would be even better, because I mentioned this last week, because then it was really a sign of the calves of the Egla Rufa.
So, when we were talking about the corpse, and they took a calf and slaughtered it as a, so that was like atoning for a sin that might have been, that might have occurred. So now we have the same thing here, and is Joseph forgiving either his brother or his father?
Very nice.
And it's like an atonement.
That's very nice. I didn't think of that.
Father, like maybe not escorting him all the way.
That's very nice. Beautiful. So Dottie is suggesting that he is also using this as a form of atonement, or that idea, like Egla Arufa is an atonement for the corpse. And here as well, perhaps Yosef is also trying to show that the brothers have atoned, or that he has forgiven, and there's no need for atonement. That's very, very nice. Very good. Yeah.
I'm just curious. You said some commentators say that maybe calves pulled the wagons. If that wasn't the case, what or who did pull the wagons?
I don't know. I don't know how the wagons. It could be that it was the donkeys that pulled them. I'm not sure. I don't know. It could have been any type of animal, and it wasn't important to tell us. Maybe it was horses. You know, Egypt had horses. They had horses.
Egyptians.
Yeah. Now I don't know. Horses were also considered very important in Egypt. So it doesn't tell us, but it wouldn't be significant unless it was calves, because calves would be unusual. They're small. They're not adults. You know, you imagine you have a mature animal pull the wagon. Question.
So a couple of questions. When Joseph sent all the provisions back to his family.
Yeah.
So it says bread. So, did we need Egyptian bread, or what kind of, or grain? It says bread and grain.
Yep.
So, what does that mean? They made the bread, or Joseph made the bread?
Well, Yosef must have eaten something, right? So he had bread being baked for him, so it could have been from that.
I see.
And it might have been kosher bread anyway.
And the other thing is, so we're talking about 3,400 years ago?
Approximately, give or take.
We're talking about from Egypt to Canaan. So that's, Canaan is probably around the area where Israel is?
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So it is Israel. So did they have an actual, is all of it desert? Because it's very hard to pull wagons on desert, you know. I mean, you could see camels or horses, but wagons? Filled with stuff?
There may have been
trade routes, maybe.
There may have been trade routes. It must have been something.
They may have what?
That trade routes.
That people follow.
Yeah.
I mean, we had that before when Yosef was sold, that he went out in a caravan that was going down to Egypt.
So we had roads? That was my question. You know,
there must have been something. Something or other.
Special
one
trade.
Okay.
But they did a lot of
trading. Yeah, but
it was
having
to
changes.
It was Highway 4.
So, like, if you see a hill here,
it's not like a Sahara desert. It's some kind of
change.
And there are wells along the way.
I mean, just think of acid rocks. It could be rocky.
Right.
Not all sand.
Washing of, you know, the elders washing of the hands and saying, we didn't do it, we didn't see. So, this process is forgiven?
Hashem says, if you do that, then I will atone for you. Not for the murderer. The murderer still,
yeah,
right, will get punished. Mm-hmm. But it will atone for the Jewish people that we didn't take care of one of our own.
So it had to be a Jewish person, that, or it could
No, it's a Jewish person.
So if it was finding a Jewish person, mm-hmm, that's the procedure.
Yeah, in Israel.
Still seems like such a waste to take that animal. I don't know if that's
It's not a waste because that's the mitzvah. And that's what the Torah is telling us to do.
Well,
Yom Kippur,
the same thing.
Right. Yom Kippur, you push the animal off the cliff. Right, that's right.
I guess
it's to a Tom.
Yeah.
So was Yaakov carried?
Yes, he should.
So Rabbi Gransky, you were saying that it didn't specify that they were going to carry Yaakov in the wagon. So over here, when it says, a yard is
to carry him,
instead of meaning maybe to carry him, since you're explaining all of this about the Agalah, so when he saw the Agalah, it uplifted him, also the Tehi Ruach.
Okay, so you want to suggest that Laseso, so to carry him, doesn't mean to physically pick him up,
but it
to lift his spirit.
Because he remembered.
Very nice.
And he was shown that Yosef was still who he was.
Very nice. Beautiful. Very, very nice. Okay, now, we're almost finished for this evening, and I didn't think it was going to take that long to go through the wagons. Let me just tell you what we have not covered, because I, for myself, I have to remember to make sure to cover these points next week before we go on. We have not covered the changes of clothing, which is important. The Gemara asks, how on earth did Yosef give extra clothing to Binyamin? Didn't he remember that it was the clothing that his father gave him that caused the jealousy in the first place? So what is he going over here and giving extra clothing to Binyamin? Okay, well, we'll see. We'll see about that. We want to discuss what it is that Yosef sent to Yaakov, just as he sent him from the good of Egypt. What is it that he sent? What's the significance of that? And, of course, we want to discuss how they broke the news to him. Many of you are familiar with the story of Sarach Bas Asher. We have to talk about that. And those who are not familiar, we will talk about it, Blinetter, next time. So that we have to cover those points before we continue on. We're up to Pasuk Chavches, verse 28, but we need to cover these points before we continue on.